There's an analogy in there somewhere too. Now, I'm going to stand down here just for today because we're fewer, and I realize some of you at the back may not be able to see me, but I'll wander around a little bit, Richard, so I can see you through Alvin's head. Can you make that full screen, Bruce? What's up with it now? It was, yeah, it's not so great. Anything you can do about that? You know, I was kind of wondering last night, what would happen if I had to preach like I used to, which was I'd write it down on a piece of paper and stand and just do it. And now I get used to this. Because we are a mixed congregation of ESL and English, and also I keep thinking of this generation, and you're my excuse. I say they're a more visually oriented generation. But what do you think, Bruce? Weird, eh? Just keep going? Okay. So what I want you all to do is, if you've got your Bibles, open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because that's where the sermon today is going to end. And I'll just plow through and we'll see what happens. Probably be able to see some of it. So I was reading this really neat article in the BBC's website called Who Will Be Remembered in 1,000 Years? Whose fame and whose life contributions are so significant that they'll be remembered in 1,000 years? Do you know who those people are supposedly imitating? People under 40. Who are they supposedly imitating? Okay, so her fame has lasted a little bit past her lifetime. But the sad truth of this article, it really came true. Most of the most famous people we know will not be remembered in 1,000 years, let alone the average schnook like you and me. Will be long forgotten. So what I want to do is I'm going to do a fame test here, and this is for people only under 30. Oh, only under 30. What I want you to do is have a look. Oh, I know what you've done. You've probably got it not on, never mind. It's not on 16 by 9. I made it 16 by 9, but... So, what I want you to do is tell me who these people are, under 30. Who's that man? Oh, whoa, very good. The only 3-time heavyweight boxing champion, Muhammad Ali. Who's this person, only under 30? His name... is Ed Sullivan. And when I grew up, he was the TV show. The Ed Sullivan Show was broadcast for 23 years from 48 to 71. It set a record as the longest running variety show in U.S. broadcast history. It was the show that broke the Beatles in North America. For those of us much older, remember seeing them on there, and the Rolling Stones and all those. Who's this man? That's what I thought. He's the only one I'm going to show you here who still lives. He's the Jesus of the guitar, and I hope that's not heresy. His name is Eric Clapton. Fame is fleeting, isn't it? Who's this man? Those of you under 30, who's this man? And I'm sorry that most of them are men. Yes, Min Din's got it. This is the first prime minister of an independent Burma, Aung San, who helped negotiate Burma's freedom in 1947, acted as its first prime minister. He's actually the father of Aung San Suu Kyi, who's the current prime minister of Burma. Unfortunately, he was assassinated in that first year, and Burma has had struggled since. Okay, under 30 again, who's this woman? I know, I've seen her face before. Didn't she used to sell, like, cook Amway. She's the Amway woman, right? She's a famous person, right? I can do this. Okay, she's a woman. Her dad was a greengrocer, a grocery man. She was the longest serving British Prime Minister of the 20th century and the first woman to have been appointed to that position. Okay, under 30s again. Under 30s, everybody. Who's this person? He looks like Grandpa, doesn't he? He looks like Grouchy Grandpa. All those jowls and everything. Under 30, come on. He's the guy who canceled the Avro Arrow. The what? The Avro Arrow. The airplane Canada designed and made that was the most advanced aircraft of its time that would have put Canada right at the forefront of that industry, canceled it in 1959, and actually the Canadian engineers who my dad was friends with all went en masse down to the United States and helped NASA with the space program. The cancellation of the Avro Arrow put a man on the moon. Yay, Canada. Boo, John Diefenbaker. But here's my point. These were really, 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 really famous people. And their fame is gone. You guys don't even remember them, do you? You kind of almost got Margaret Thatcher, didn't you? But that's true. And it was coming out, Meryl Streep, Meryl Streep. Well, I wonder, and who of your generation, like I know the most popular YouTuber is PewDiePie, Markiplier's close behind, but are any, you guys are just, Betty Davis is forever. Okay, who knows about PewDiePie? Okay, see, yeah, the guys do, and Alyssa, and Ashley, okay. Most popular YouTuber, I think he has like 50 million subscribers or more, or 100 million? No, Markiplier's not more popular. How many? What? 58,787. Yes, okay. And my bet is PewDiePie will not be remembered in 50 years. For most of us, fame rapidly diminishes after death, meaning people don't remember us long after our death. If we don't remember these people, what's it going to be like for us? Leo Tolstoy looked this question straight in the face. He's a famous Russian novelist. He became wealthy both from his book writing and he inherited a vast estate. And with this, he experienced all the pleasures of wealth and fame. He gambled, he drank, he partied, he slept around. He did all the things in the Moscow high life that could possibly happen in the middle of the 18th century. And he wrote what is widely considered one of the greatest masterpieces of all time, perhaps one of the top novels in world fiction called War and Peace. I don't know if anybody was made to read that. And in spite of all this, he was driven to despair and almost suicide by this one question. Is there any meaning in my life which will not be annihilated by the inevitability of death which awaits me? What meaning is there to his life? What possible ongoing meaning is there to human life that will not be wiped out by dying? And as you see, even the most famous and influential of us, our names drop off quickly. Because death is the one absolute human guarantee. We are all hurrying towards our end. I've been thinking about this a lot last week. That's my lovely Aunt Carmen. Carmen Edna Berto, born in 1927 in Vancouver. My cousin Robbie called me last week, and Aunt Carmen passed in Seattle last week at the age of 90. She was glamorous, traveled the world, met her husband in the Caribbean in the late 50s, early 60s, when she was down visiting my uncle there, who was working for a large oil company. And she met a fabulous American ex-serviceman who is now an engineer, and he eventually started working for Boeing, and he grew up and lived in Seattle. But with her passing, and both my parents are gone, 9 of 15 of my aunts and uncles are gone. 4 of my cousins are gone. And besides me and some relatives, fewer and fewer people remember them. And besides my Aunt Carmen's children, her oldest son, my cousin Skylar, is already gone. Who will remember her but her children and grandchildren beyond a generation? And the same is true for most of us, isn't it? We die, and we are forgotten. When I was young, I used to meet with my two of my best friends, Nick and Gord, and we used to sit in Gord's, the tiki room their parents had, and just talk about life, you know, when you're in your late teens and you're starting out. None of us were church-going or really God-fearing people, but we used to talk about life. And I remember when the topic of death came up, Nick could not talk about it. He was scared to death about talking about death because it was just, he had no frame of reference and it was scary. And it kind of is. Because it's like staring into the abyss of meaningless if you don't have a way of dealing with it. You know, we just live this short time, we're dead and gone and forgotten. Tolstoy has it right. Is there any meaning in my life which will not be annihilated by the inevitability of the death which awaits us? The Bible captures this and doesn't shy away from it. Matter of fact, it is probably the number one question that the Bible has to deal with. Psalm 103, which is a beautiful psalm. I recommend it. If you're going to read one thing today besides 2 Corinthians, go home and read Psalm 103. It's the one with our sins removed as far as east is from west. It's lovely that way. But it has this great, great statement about us and about the inevitability of our passing and being forgotten. Our days on earth are like grass. Like wildflowers, we bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone, as though we had never been here. Have you ever been back to a home that you grew up in? I just think of the sadness of this. I was born in Vancouver, but the first house my parents lived in was in Burnaby. And years ago, probably 30 years ago, I drove by it and said, hey, there's it. 10 years ago, I went by with my brothers. It's not there. It's been smashed down and some large mansion lives in its place. I don't know if any of you have had that sadness of going back to a home or a neighborhood where you grew up and you go, wow. It's just 30 years and this place doesn't remember me anymore. The house is gone, it's smashed, something's been rebuilt, the neighborhood's gone, none of my neighbors are here, and you realize the wind blows and we are gone as though we had never been there. And it just feels, I don't know about you, but it feels really sad. The house that I came to faith in Whistler, it was new. It was only built in like 1980. It's been smashed and replaced with this even more enormous and lovely Whistler mansion that I don't think anybody lives in year-round. But it's sad, isn't it? Where's our place? And there's a way in which human potential is gone because we ache to live longer. I find it odd this way. When you become advanced and you reach my advanced age, at which you can actually see the end off in the distance now, you start to become aware of human potential and your own potential and how great it would be if we could live longer. And as you think about all the things you could do, sadly it coincides with your physical and mental decline, doesn't it? I make all those old man noises when I get up now. When I bend over to tie my shoelaces, I sound like my father. You guys probably don't do it now, but they'll come sometime at time, what's it, mid-30s, early 40s, when you go, and then you groan and you get out of the chair. And human potential is so great. And we have this idea that we'd love to grow and live for a long time, to reach out to the tree of life and take that fruit and so expand what it's possible for human beings to do. Can you imagine if we could touch that tree of life and live forever, what a friendship would look like? I mean, some of you probably have deep friendships that have lasted decades. Imagine you had a friendship that could last centuries. How wonderful that would be. Imagine humans who could live for on and on, what kind of capacities and skills you could have, what kind of art you could have, how great my guitar playing could be. Sorry. And how great we could get at our painting or our construction skills or our athletic skills if we could live forever. I don't know if any of you have had the pleasure of watching Mickey May kick the ball. What's the Karen volleyball game called that you do with your feet? What's it called, Koo? That kickball over the net? Imagine, you know, I would love to do it. Mickey does a flip in the air and puts it over. If you could live forever, what kind of skills, how humans could flourish, and we have that within us. And we could visit and see more of this world, and if we lived long enough, our character could get formed more and more in that self-giving love and kindness and patience that we all hope for, that as modeled by Jesus. And to realize how short a human lifetime is, that we only begin to scratch the surface of knowing God and we die. One of the ironies to me is, especially if you've met an older man or woman who's followed God for a long time, and you realize they just start to know God and they just start to get an inkling of His grace. And they're starting to really draw close and the Bible makes sense and they're full of grace and give it away, and then they lose their marbles and they die. And death takes them from us. And we all have this ache for a longer, more richer, more satisfying life where the things we do have lasting significance and where we're known by people and our place knows us. And God has planted this desire in our hearts. Quoting briefly from Ecclesiastes, it says this. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, He has planted eternity in the human heart. We ache to carry on, don't we? Psalm 103 again says this, Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers, we bloom and we die. The wind blows and we are gone, as though we had never been there. But, and this is the but, the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear Him. Someone remembers us. Amen? He remembers you. He on whom His love dwells have eternal significance because we are not forgotten. He remembers us. Our name is on His lips. All who give themselves to God and are His children are remembered by Him forever. This is the great hope of the Christians. That ache we have in our heart for eternity has been realized by those of us who touch God and whose Spirit has come within us. Eternity is being realized in our hearts. Death does not have the last words. Those in Christ have eternal significance. God says our names are written in His book of life and shall never be erased. From Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce them before my Father and His angels that they are mine. The eternity planted in our hearts comes true for those who are God's children. Death is not the end. This is perhaps the cardinal, the most important, the first message we've been given, that the kingdom of God starts now, and it's in the hearts of believers. So we live in this in-between time where we have this ache for eternal life, and yet the doorway of death is still there for all of us. But instead of being a full stop and being forgotten, death is the doorway to eternal remembrance and significance. This world, in its present form, is dying, and you can see it. It's groaning, just as we are. And no matter how permanent it seems in its present form, it's dying. But like us, it too will be reborn on the other side of death. And its rebirth is being drawing nearer ever since Jesus rose from the dead. He was the first human born into eternity. And you could see how he could pass through walls when he came into the disciples. That's not because Jesus was a vapor and like a ghost. That's because this world in its present form is like a vapor, is like a ghost. If you've ever read, there's a great book C.S. Lewis wrote called The Great Divorce, and he talks about eternity and the spiritual reality being more solid and more firm and more real than this earth is. That's what Jesus was. He was the firstborn of the humans, who is more solid and more firm and eternally lasting. And that's the invitation to us. This earth in its present form is passing away, to be reborn like he is, to be reborn like he promises it for us. And I'm going to end with Paul's great writing from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 to 18, where he wrestles this through. His message that there is an eternity coming that's more solid and more real and more permanent, and that fulfills all the aches we have for permanent significance, for not passing away, for not being forgotten, for having friendships and family relationships that last forever, for coming into the full amount of human flourishing, for being together with those we know who've died before and may have been forgotten by others but are not forgotten by God. So Paul writes, and 2 Corinthians kind of interesting because he's writing out of the fact that he's beaten nearly to death for sharing this message about Jesus. Beaten to death by the Jews, beaten to death, nearly to death by the Greeks and the Romans, nearly drowned, stoned, rejected, mocked. But he sees eternity coming, and this is what he writes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 18. He writes this: "We are pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus. So the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith that the psalmist had when he said, 'I believed in God, so I spoke.' We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day." And then now he's going to go on and talk about what's happened to him. If you want to see what's happened to him, read chapter 11. He lists all that he's endured. And then he says this: for our present troubles, beatings, rejections, hatred, are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. And here's the last line: for the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. It's the message that Christians have always had. And when we embrace it and realize we've got it fully, it gives us the freedom to take it to everybody. We can tell everybody, everybody you know is going to die. And everybody you know sometimes will have that floating around in their mind. And it's a fear and anxiety. And when you do reach past the halfway point, as many of us have, and you see it coming, you have to deal with it. I'm probably not going to become famous and rich, and all these accomplishments may not happen for me, but I have a hope that my life and my significance carries on forever. There's a hope past death. Everybody you know has eternity planted in their heart, and the message is Jesus will give them that eternity. That life is there for the taking by being united with Jesus. That's a message we have for everybody. Death is not the final word. What is coming is more real and more fantastic and more solid and lasting than you can possibly imagine. You will have a place that will remember you forever. Friends that you can spend centuries getting to know. Come, Lord Jesus, and renew us. Let me pray. Father, you know so many of us in this room have said goodbye to people we love. And so many of us in this room have said goodbye to people we love who know you, and we thank you for the hope we have that they are not gone, but actually live and really live with you. Would you give us, as a group of believers and all believers worldwide, the courage to take this message that life goes beyond the gateway of physical death, that life can be eternal, and that Jesus offers that. Give us that hope, the courage and strength that goes with that, knowing that we are free in you, that the worst that can happen is that we graduate through the door of death into eternal life. We love you, Jesus. Fill us with this word of hope for our neighborhood, for our friends, and for our family members who have not yet received you. Please, for them, allow the truth of the hard stop in human life, of our physical limitations, to open their hearts to the life that you offer. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.